Our text is Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. We're thinking our way through the Beatitudes, and we're only at number 2. The world that surrounds us, and perhaps even we ourselves, have no natural heart inclination for the cultivation of this second Beatitude. It sounds hugely strange to us, where Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, those who weep, those who grieve, for they shall be comforted. Have you ever noticed that the pages of Scripture are stained with tears? Joseph in the Old Testament hears of the death of his father, Jacob. And as he leans over his body, he mourns with loud lament and with grievous tears, so say the Scriptures. The psalmist describes moments of deep soul struggle and spiritual darkness that have so overwhelmed him that in one place he cries, my tears have been my food day and night. Over in the New Testament, there is a woman who has been forgiven of her many great sins. And so she bows publicly at the feet of Jesus, and her tears are not those of the one who grieves, but one who rejoices. And her tears cover the feet of Jesus, and she wipes them off his feet with her hair. Paul is standing before the Ephesian believers. After 3 years of labor and ministry in that church, he is about to set sail for another region of the world that needs to be reached for Jesus. And he looks at these men and he says, for 3 years I have admonished you with tears. With tears. And all through the Bible, there is one scene after another where actual weeping, deep heartfelt grief, mourning is described. And when you get to the end of the Bible, there is finally this promise that there will come a day when Jesus himself will wipe our tears away. Can't wait for that day. Can we? But in the meantime, we are to face this beatitude. Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But what kind of mourning is Jesus talking about? This sort of language sounds strange to us unless we take sacred Scripture seriously as we ought. Listen to the commentary of the Apostle James. In chapter 4 of his epistle, we read, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Those kinds of commands we can understand. The devil is to be resisted. God is to be submitted to. We are to cleanse ourselves by means of holy confession. It's just that we tend to stop the reading at that moment. The imperatives continue. How is this for Sunday morning encouragement? James says, Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Do I hear an amen? This is inspired Scripture. It is a weighty command. Where James is saying to us, you have ceased to take the reality and the wrongness of your sin seriously. You have forgotten how to blush. You are following the ways of the devil himself, and you don't even talk about him that much. And you have failed to remember the need to submit to God Himself. So stop with this kind of joy and laughter that makes you look more like the world than Christ. If that's the way it's going to be, admittedly it's a bit of hyperbole, you ought to be miserable and mourn and weep. Because your sin, you see, is no laughing matter. So here we are face to face with this weighty beatitude. Please understand, when Jesus says to us, blessed are those who mourn, He's not talking about the kind of mourning that we experience over unfulfilled dreams. Nor is He referring to the loss of possessions. And may I say, with all the sympathy and understanding that I am capable of mustering, Jesus is not even talking about that kind of legitimate grief that is understandable and necessary when we face the loss of someone we love. Of course we grieve and are in need of comfort. But if we take James seriously, Jesus is very specifically talking about a virtue, a condition, an inclination of the heart that moves us to mourn over our sin. Where He's calling us to mourn over sin in the world, and there's a lot of it. And sin in the church, and there's a lot of it. And sin in my own life, and there is so very much there. So I think you can see, and hopefully clearly, that this is a serious sermon, isn't it? And you may be thinking, well, now wait just a minute. I know that the Bible tells us that we're to be joyful. Didn't the Apostle Paul say, rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I say rejoice. Doesn't Solomon in the Proverbs say, a cheerful heart is good medicine? And the kingdom of heaven in one place is described in part as joy in the Holy Spirit. And the promise of heaven someday is that we will enjoy eternal pleasures at God's right hand forever. And so there is this idea of joy and rejoicing in the Bible. But here, Jesus seems to be setting that aside, robbing us of our joy. Oh, no, He's not. And the reason is because as human beings created in the image of God, we are complex enough to experience a mix of emotions. We are capable of both being glad in Christ and grieving over our sin simultaneously, aren't we? Just think about it. We are redeemed by grace. Every single day, we are kept safe and secure in Jesus by grace. Someday, we will inherit glory by grace. We have every possible reason to be the most joyous people alive on the planet. But at the same time, there is a kind of laughter that reveals our worldliness. There is a kind of gaiety that is unbecoming of the disciple of Christ. There is a kind of laughter when there ought to be a blush. And so James says, expanding on the words of Jesus, be miserable and mourn and weep. It's an intended exaggeration, a hyperbole to underscore a significant point. Sin is no laughing matter. Jesus says, blessed or truly happy are those who get the comfort of having mourned over their sin. So that's what we're talking about. It's always good when a preacher can find 3 points. And I found 3 this Sunday. But not because I want 3, but I'm actually telling you, I think in the Bible there are 3 angles here. Or at least there seems to be this small handful of 3, this sort of trinity, if you will, of how we should mourn against sin. So that if we're going to obey the words of Jesus, we need to mourn over sin in the world. Everywhere you look, if you ask the world for a definition of sin, its answer is what? Huh? It is a suppressed reality in the surrounding culture. But for those of us who do believe the Bible, not arrogantly so, everywhere we look, God is being dishonored by rebellion and idolatry, by unbelief and greed and immorality, by a refusal to live by the holy law of God. Do the Scriptures really teach us to mourn over the sins of the world? Listen to David, Psalm 119, verse 136. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not your law. His law is his word. The world rejects it. The church loves it. And we weep over a world that rejects the word of God that Jesus promises gives life and freedom. Or you think of the Apostle Paul as he walks through the streets of Athens. He longs to present the gospel in this place of high intellectual pursuits. But as he walks the streets of the city, on each corner, at each crossing, at each location, no matter where you are in the city, what does he see? Idols everywhere. And he does not shrug his shoulders with indifference. Instead, in Acts 17, we read, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was filled with idols. His spirit was provoked. His emotions were aroused. It was a heartbreaking, weeping moment. For God is not getting glory in this city. False deities are receiving honor. And it is as though Paul says, I can't bear the thought that Jesus is not honored in this city when idols are. And so he weeps. And Paul is never more like Jesus than when he did that. You remember in the Gospels, especially in Luke's Gospel, read it on your own time, the 13th and 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. After ministry in the holy city of Jerusalem, Jesus is on the outskirts of the city and he cries out with loud lamentations, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." And the other says he weeps tears and his tears are coursing down his cheek and falling into the dust as he mourns over impending judgment and eternal ruin for a city that won't repent. Think about that. How easy it is for us to be critical of the world. How easy it is for us to condemn it. But Jesus cries. For beyond the sin that's happening immediately, he sees the prospect of everlasting damnation. You know, I was thinking about that, and two parables of Jesus came to mind that if you press them together might give us a reason to mourn over the lost in our world. You remember that parable. It's a serious one. We take it seriously. It's from the lips of Jesus where he is describing the reality and justice of hell. And he says that it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You remember that parable? Well, there's another parable where Jesus describes a man who is committed to life in this world alone. And he's a hedonist, a materialist, and his song is, "Let us eat and drink and be merry." That's the song of the culture today. Nothing has changed under the sun. But if you press those two together, there are vast numbers of people in our world racing toward a place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and along the way they're singing, "Let us eat and drink and be merry." And that ought to cause us to weep like Jesus did. That's what a missionary people do. We take this truth seriously, you see. We who love Jesus and want to reach people. Oh, that God would give us tears for a world outside of grace. This amazing grace about which we sang. Well, there's another point. We are to mourn over sins in the church. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the prophet and the apostle alike weep over the sins of the people of God. No laughter. Oh yes, joy in the Lord. The Old Testament says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." It's not the absence of joy. But there is that moment in redemptive history when Ezra, the scribe, the teacher, is so overwhelmed by the people that he separates himself from the house of God. He covers himself with sackcloth and ashes, and he is weeping. And he says in Ezra 10, "For I was mourning over the unfaithfulness of God's people." And in the New Testament, Paul is anticipating a visit to the city of Corinth. He's concerned about the reports of their lifestyle. It's not a beatitude lifestyle in that church, may I say. And as he writes them, he says concerning his visit, his coming to them, "I may have to mourn over many of those who sin and have not repented." What about that? When I come to visit, I may have to mourn. I may have to weep over some who have sinned but haven't repented. Do you remember back in James, when I told you the Bible says be miserable and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to tears? I didn't read the context, actually. You should hold preachers accountable to that, by the way. The context is, here is a church that has embraced spiritual harlotry, spiritual adultery. Here's the verse, James 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about the church. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, that's a reason to weep. When a church embraces prayerlessness without conviction, when a church is willing to be so hypocritical and so lukewarm that Jesus threatens to spit us out of his mouth, when our pursuit of holiness is mediocre rather than a craving, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we ought to weep, should we not? Did you know that God is a person who has feelings? We sometimes don't think about that. But by the way, love is an incredible emotion. I mean, I love my wife intellectually, but I love her. You get it? There's knowledge and there's emotion. And God loves. But the Bible also says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because God, the Holy Spirit, feels emotion and grieving. And surrounding that text, where we're told not to grieve the Spirit, is when the church refuses to forgive, and when we gossip and slander and cultivate malice in our hearts, when we give each other the spiritual stiff arm and refuse to forgive. That grieves the Spirit. Shouldn't we grieve over what grieves Him? Blessed are those who mourn. Here's one more. We are to especially mourn over our personal sin. We had to get to that, correct? Of course. I think that's what Jesus mainly means. To mourn means we won't excuse our sin. We won't cover it up. We won't ignore it. Instead, we will admit it and feel very sorry about it. David Brainerd was a very godly man in the 18th century, an American missionary to the Indians. He died in the home of Jonathan Edwards at 29. And Edwards revised or edited his journal. But one entry that was left intact was recorded in August 18, 1740. And here is a man who had so much joy in his life and love to live for the glory of God. But on this particular day, listen to what he wrote. In my morning devotions, he's reading his Bible. In my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness. I am arguing that is profoundly spiritually healthy. To not have a casual yawn of indifference toward our sin, but to be deeply sorry for it. If you haven't closed up your Bible, maybe Psalm 51 is the place to go. The man after God's own heart, the one who wrote one psalm after another, whose life was just filled with so much tragedy and so much joy, David himself. Oh, but one day he sinned big, didn't he? In the whole matter of Bathsheba, and then the arranging of her husband's killing in the battle. A horrible day. And when his sin could no longer be covered up, you know, Scott was talking about John Newton's horrific sins. I'm talking about David's horrific sins to get us all to mourn our horrific sins. But listen to what David does, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. It's not a quick, hey, God, forgive. Oh, God. You can hear the heart wrenching. I'm back for mercy again. Please, God, cleanse me. And the whole psalm is like that. And we get to the 17th verse. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Because the promise is He will comfort, not despise. Right? So before I cover the promise, let me read you a quote from John Stott. The Christian life, according to Jesus, is not all joy and laughter. Some Christians seem to imagine that, especially if they are filled with the Spirit, they must wear a perpetual grin on their face and be continuously boisterous and bubbly. How unbiblical can one be? No. The truth is that there are such things as Christian tears, and too few of us ever weep them. And then he adds this sentence. There is not enough sorrow for sin among us. You know I'm advocating joy. But today we're talking about blessed are those who mourn. How do you get it? Very quickly. Never shrug your shoulders at your sin. Never treat it as a laughing matter. From this day on, that's our resolve. Never, ever am I going to shrug my shoulders at my sin. I'm not going to try to cover it up, ignore it, explain it away. It's mine. Then secondly, be very quick to confess your sin. Are you talking about my sin, Pastor? Yep. And mine too. Because John says in his first chapter that if we say we have no sin, we are what? Liars, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not going to shrug my shoulders at my sin. I'm going to be quick to confess it. Here's another thing. Always meditate on what every sin cost Jesus. Live in the shadows of the cross. Fix your eyes on the crucified, risen Jesus. Bring that habitual sin right at the foot of the cross and say, that's what it cost. There is where I think weeping can begin. And one last thing. Let me say it this way. Ask God to fill your heart with hate, with the virtue of hatred. The Bible says, love not the world or the things that are in the world. But the Bible does say, he who fears the Lord hates evil. Pray that. That we will have an intense, burning, overwhelming, holy hatred for everything that grieves the Holy Spirit. That the fear of the Lord is to hate and to shun what brings displeasure to God. Oh, let's pray that virtue into our lives. And Jesus says to those, there will be comfort. Isn't that a good place to end, by the way? Comfort? Comfort? Comfort comes in two ways, doesn't it? There is the immediate comfort of forgiveness. Father, here I am, your child again. I have sinned against you, and there is grace upon grace. And there is daily forgiveness and the joy of salvation. What a gospel! There is immediate forgiveness and comfort every time the Father hears a confession. Oops, Mitchell, you've been here one too many times. The well of grace has dried up. Right? No. But there is something else. There is that great day we're living for when the tears will all be wiped away. So I close with a story. I visited my mother last week. I had hoped to visit her for 6 or 7 hours, maybe stay overnight, but it was very obvious after only 3 hours there because of her physical issues, the visit would have to be cut short for only 3 hours. That would be all she could handle. And while we were sitting there on the couch, I looked down at her hands. I'll tell you something about my mom. The prettiest hands in the world. I've always thought this. And even in older age with Alzheimer's, beautiful hands. And I remember that my mother, all she had to do to threaten us boys, my brother Chuck and me, with punishment, if you don't behave, I'm going to make you stay inside. That was, I know kids love staying inside today. But in the South, in the 60s and 70s, no air conditioner, only 3 channels on TV, and it was only soap operas, and they're horrible. And so you played outside. And whenever the boys would get in a scuffle, what would happen? We would come running into Mom, and she would take those beautiful hands and wipe the tears away. And as I was sitting on that couch and looking at my mom and those wonderful hands, I remembered a day when Chuck, my brother, Steve, Jackie, and Marty, us boys, we didn't have to go out in the woods. We lived in them. And we were out there playing around a creek, and we saw a briar patch. And we thought to ourselves, you know, it would be fun to run through that briar patch. As fast as we could go, we could just run through that briar patch and we probably won't get hurt. I was elected to go first. And so I run through this briar patch. And you know the stickers were all in my leg. And I go home and my dad, who happened to be there, begins to take the little splinters out and had to use a needle to... You see? And he loved rubbing alcohol and methylate. And I was crying. And the whole time I'm sitting on the couch looking at her hands, I remember she just kept wiping my tears away. She kept, her grace never stopped. She never said, silly boy. She just kept wiping my tears away. Her love never ceased. That's just the way it is, folks. That's what God always does. He keeps comforting us with His forgiveness and grace. He takes the corner of the apron and He wipes the eyes clean. But there's going to come a day when He wipes the tears away. They are gone forever. And the hands that will wipe those tears away are not the beautiful hands of a loving mother, but the wounded hands of a loving Savior. For when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's why the Beatitude starts with how happy is the one who treats sin as it ought to be treated. For only He knows the comfort of grace. Oh God, give us such a hatred for sin and such a love for You. Shall we pray? Eternal Father in heaven, forgive us for those times when we have laughed, when we should have wept. And make us a people who so love you and who so relish amazing grace and who so revere you and live in awe of you that we shun and hate our sin and mourn over it when we are guilty of it, that we might know that exceedingly great joy that is ours by grace. And thank you that someday the tears will be gone because the struggle against sin will be gone. Amen.